Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given to us this your word about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to accomplish your will, which he did, in all that he said and did, in all that he suffered and died. And we thank you, Lord, that you raised him from the dead to prove that he actually did fulfill your will, and that in that fulfillment our salvation lies. Help us to see, as we look through these scriptures this morning, to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to see our great need of him, to see your eternal and sovereign will to save your people from their sins, and to see his willingness to go to the cross for his people, to suffer and die in their place, that they might live eternally with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 18, we're going to start here in verse 1. And I'm going to read through a long ways, so just pay attention as I do. I'll make some comments, and we'll see how this goes. John chapter 18, sorry. When Jesus had spoken these words, his words to his disciples, as he was walking from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, where was a garden, called the Garden of Gethsemane, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas had already gone out to betray him, and was now bringing back with him his band of men. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came with the light of this world to take the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, by force, even though he was there willingly. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek ye?" Don't pass over that too quickly. It says he knew all things that should come upon him. How is it that the Lord Jesus knew all things that should come upon him? Well, because as God, he knew them. But also as man, he knew them because God revealed them to him. In the Old Testament, prophets were given an understanding of what was going to happen by the Spirit of God. The Lord of glory, God the Father, gave to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our nature as man, an understanding of all that should come upon him. And so the fact that he knew all things that were coming upon him meant that he didn't do this without an understanding of what was coming upon him. He did it willingly. He didn't resist. It was actually his will, which we find out here in verse 5. Listen to this. When he asked them, "Whom seek ye?" they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, because now he was on the other side. As soon then as he said to them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, I don't know how many men were here, but it says there was, in Matthew, it gives the account, and what from all I can understand, there were probably about 500 men. They all went backward and fell to the ground when he spoke this one thing to him, "I am." Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am." Now listen to the way the Lord speaks here. He's not speaking as one who is a captive, one who's been taken against his will. He's speaking as one who has all power and all understanding of what's coming upon him. When he said, "I am," they all fell backward. He easily could have walked away. They didn't need the weapons and the clubs and the swords. So now he gives them a commandment. He says, "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them," which this is what the saying that might be fulfilled, "of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Jesus told, he commanded these soldiers who came to get him, "Let these go their way. You've come for me, then let these go their way." And he said that so that it might be fulfilled, which he had just prayed in John 17:12. "Thou, those that you have given me, I've lost none." The Lord Jesus doesn't lose any that God has given him. Now, this is very important. The Lord Jesus Christ will not lose one of those God has given him. Not one. We're going to keep reading here, though. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter was trying to keep the men from taking Jesus, but Jesus was offering himself willingly, and so he tells Peter, put up your sword. Peter took his sword and put it back in whatever sheath he had, because the sword of God's justice was about to be sheathed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Zechariah 13:7. And so he was going to have that done. And these men came with swords. They didn't need swords. If he wasn't going willingly, swords wouldn't have helped. But since he went willingly, they didn't need the swords and the clubs. And then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They didn't need to bind him, but they bound him in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember Caiaphas in John 11:47. He said they were having a struggle. They were deciding, what can we do? Because all of the people are going after Christ, and the Romans are going to come and take away our nation. And he spoke up and he says, you guys don't know anything at all. It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And so that's what that's referring to here. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was speaking God's will. One man to die for the people. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. That disciple, by the way, would have been John. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake to her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door to Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So this is the first interrogation that they make. This is the high priest. He's called the high priest because he was truly the high priest. He was Annas, the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was then the sitting high priest. So there was really like two high priests at the time. High priest always kept that office until he died. Annas hadn't died, so Caiaphas was made high priest at the same time. It was a strange thing that happened there. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, he answered Annas, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. The high priest asked Jesus about his doctrine and about his disciples. He was looking for something to accuse Jesus, to give him a basis for putting him to death. That was the plan. So he was trying to trap him in his words. But in Deuteronomy 17:6 it says, if a man is accused of a crime to death, you're not to accept any testimony against that man except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It required two or three witnesses to put a man to death. And yet the high priest, against his own law, which he knew, is asking Jesus to incriminate himself. 21. Why askest thou me? Jesus said, ask them which heard me. That was what he should have done. What I have said to them, I'm sorry, ask them which heard me what I have said to them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now this is exactly what's going to happen throughout the entire account here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be treated by men according to unjust rules, and that's the first thing we should see here. Throughout this, it's very easy to see the way that these men treat Christ is the most unjust thing that could ever have happened. He was the one man who never did anything wrong. In John 8:46, he asked his enemies, he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Not one. His own enemies couldn't find him to have done anything wrong. And now we have, he's going to be interrogated by Annas, by Caiaphas, by Pilate, and by Herod. None of them could find anything wrong with him. These were the ones who were looking for something. They were his enemies. And they actually tried to find people. And they tried to incriminate him with his own words. And that's important too. Because there's several themes throughout here. One of the questions you need to ask as we read through this is, why did God give us these details about the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Why would he do that? Why didn't he just simply say, Christ died for us? That would have been enough to teach the truth of it. But here he's going to give us all these details. And the first one we see here is that not only, remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the first thing to note. First thing that Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He's speaking to his Father. Whatever happened here was by the will of God. And whatever happened here to Jesus, he did it voluntarily, willingly. Those two things run throughout this. He wasn't forced. He gave his life. He says in John 10:18, he says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." No one else could say that. No man could say that. No angel could say that. Only he who is both God and man could say that. And so he asked this high priest, if this man who hit him, when he responded right, he responded properly according to God's word, this man smacks him, and he asked him, "Why are you smiting me?" Now, Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And that's recorded in Matthew 26. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, therefore, to him, to Simon Peter, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. In other words, what happened here was exactly according to what Jesus said. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, it isn't recorded in John because it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke what Caiaphas said to Jesus. And we'll talk about that more another time. But now they lead him to Pilate, into the judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. It was during the night that Annas first and then Caiaphas interrogated Jesus. They led him out of the garden at night, and they interrogated him at night, and now the morning is beginning to dawn, and they're all warming themselves around this fire. Pilate then went out to them and said, and they brought Jesus to Pilate. Get this. And he went out to them, and he said to the Jews, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" What are you accusing him of? What did they say? They answered and said to him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." A malefactor is an evildoer. They didn't give any evidence. They just said, "If he weren't an evil man, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Just take our word for it. He's worthy to die." In other words, they had no evidence. They're like little kids. They were just screaming at him. Verse 31. Then said Pilate to them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, it was true the Romans wouldn't let them put any man to death. But what they're saying here, by saying it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, yet they, in their heart, wanted to put him to death, and they did, by proxy, require Pilate to put him to death. So what they did was against their own law, and they condemned themselves by this statement. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. The death he should die is the death of crucifixion, the death on the cross. He had spoken this before, and now it's coming to pass according to his word. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And this is a question. He's asking him this because he's told by the Jews, not here, but in the other gospel accounts, he claims to be a king, and if he's a king, then he's against Caesar. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" That's a reasonable question. Are you speaking this? Are you asking this question because you want the answer? Because you thought of it? Or did someone tell you that? He's going to answer the question, but first he asks that. Because the Lord always does that. When he speaks to us, he always arrests our conscience to show us what we're really thinking. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" And now Jesus answers his question. "My kingdom is not of this world." If he has a kingdom, he's a king, isn't he? He had asked him, "Are you a king of the Jews?" He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. The people over which I'm a king are also not of this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now that's the way it's worded here, but it's really, he's affirming, yes, what you said is true, I am a king. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He's the king, and he's the king of truth, the king of righteousness, it says in Hebrews 7, the king of peace, the king of glory, the prince of life, the just one, the holy one of God. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I'm not sure exactly why Pilate asked him that question. He was sitting in the place of judgment, and he asked, "What is truth? How could you be a judge if you don't know the truth?" What a mockery of justice and the position this man held by his own admission. And then he goes on, he says, "And when he had said this, he went out again and said to the Jews," listen, he said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." Now that's what Pilate said to the Jews. They knew that. "But you have a custom," he tells the Jews, "that I should release to you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber and murderer, I think it says in another place. Chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He beat him. He had him. He didn't do it himself. He had the soldiers. And how did they do that? They would strip him of their clothes, tie him to a post, and whip him. But he had just said he had no fault. Why was he beating him? So he, right there, is acting unjustly. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe to mock him, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. These are the soldiers now. They had already done this when Caiaphas interrogated Jesus, and Caiaphas got to that point where he was so frustrated he couldn't find anything wrong with him. He says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell me if you are the Christ." And he says, "Are the Son of God. Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall soon see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory." And when he said that, Caiaphas ripped his clothes and he got all indignant, and he says, he's blaspheming, he's speaking against God. But he was speaking the truth. He was speaking the truth. And so now Pilate, he gives him, and then, oh, when he did that, when Caiaphas did that, they spit in his face. They spit in his face, the highest form of insult, right in his face, looking him in the face, spit right in his face. And then they blindfolded him, and they smacked him with their hands. They hit him. And they said, prophesy to us, who hit you? And Pilate therefore went therefore again and said to them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. The second time he said this. Why did you beat him then? And came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. Now, I want you to understand when you're reading these things, I've thought about this a long time. There's three things going on here, and we're going to continue reading this, but there's three things going on here, first of all. First of all, we see in all this that everything that happened here was according to God's will. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's very amazing. The Lord Jesus, as I said in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. If this is your will, then not my will, but thine be done. He submitted himself to the will of God. Acts 2:23 says, him, Christ, being delivered, listen, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The first thing you see here is that everything that happened was according to the will of God, according to God's eternal purpose. How did God know that these men were going to do this? Because he knew it beforehand. God knows all things beforehand. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Acts 15:18. He wrote it in Scripture. God couldn't have had it written in Scripture had it not already been known to God. But how was it that God knew they would do all these things in Scripture? He wrote it. How did he know this? Because everything that happens is not only known to God, but is determined by God. They took him according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determinate counsel means it's God's will. In the Godhead, he determined this to happen beforehand, and it couldn't not happen. It had to happen this way. So that's the first thing. This all is done according to the will of God. And the second thing we see here, that everything that was done here was done according to the will of wicked men. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of wicked men so that they could do whatever that was in their hearts. So we see two things here. The revelation of God's purpose from eternity, what was in his heart, and the revelation of what's in our heart, what we see here being unfolded before this in this crowd, in this mob that takes Jesus and cruelly and mercilessly kills him unjustly, admittedly doing what was wrong. That's what we see in sinful man. And the third thing I want you to see here is that everything that happened here was done according to God's purpose for the salvation of his people who are in the need of those who were God's enemies and their sins condemned them before God, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ stood in their place and answered God's justice for them. Don't forget Barabbas here. Wasn't Barabbas guilty? He says he was a robber. He was condemned. They were actually going to kill him. They were going to put him on a cross and crucify Barabbas. What happened? The Jews cried for Jesus to be crucified instead of Barabbas. And that's just one example of all the things said here of what you see over and over. It was the will of God that Christ be crucified. It was the will of God that Barabbas be let go. It was the will of the evil men that Barabbas be let go, a robber. They desired a robber instead of the Son of God. That shows their evil. And yet, for Barabbas, who was guilty and condemned to die on the cross, someone who was innocent took his place and died on the cross for him. And that's what I say, the three things we see here. The will of God, the will of man, and the salvation of his people by a substitute. And so when these men in verse 6, chapter 19, verse 6, cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! What are they doing? They're declaring the will of God and the will of man, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ save his people by that will, the will of God for them. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus Christ should stand before God with the burden of all of the sins of all of his people and own those sins as his own and be crucified for them. Because the cross was a place of crucifixion and the cross was a place of cursing. Galatians 3:13 says it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ was cursed for us according to the law. He bore the curse of God. Let me turn there and read it to you. According to the will of God, he died for his people under the curse that we might be delivered from that curse. Listen to this, Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why was he crucified? Because the cross was a place of cursing. The Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was God's will that he be cursed for his people. And by doing that, what does it say here? He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. God's will that by the cursing of Christ, he would receive a ransom from Christ in payment for the crimes, the debt of our sins we couldn't pay, which God demanded that there be a payment for. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of his people, stood and bore that curse. That's why they cried, crucify him. That's why Barabbas was let go. That's why they did all that they did. They admitted he was innocent. And they admitted also that he had to die. Verse 7 of John chapter 19. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Isn't that what we just read? Throughout the law of Moses, throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, and throughout the Psalms, all of the Old Testament, it had one thing that it was speaking of. Jesus said it in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that will was to give himself in sacrifice in the place of his people in order to fulfill God's will, to bring them to God. And he will not lose one of them. Not one of them will go unsaved for whom he died. And then verse 8, it says, when Pilate therefore heard that he was the Son of God, saying that they said, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and he saith to Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from, in other words? But Jesus gave him no answer. He had already told him, my kingdom is not of this world. Then said Pilate to him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Now listen to these words. Verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. In other words, the power you have over me, the authority you have to sentence me and send me to crucifixion, is given to you from God. And you couldn't have any of it unless God gave it to you. Don't you see in that the will of God? And then he says, therefore, he that hath delivered thee to me, or hath delivered me to thee, hath the greater sin. Verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He wanted to. This is interesting. Pilate was a wimp. He really was, wasn't he? Don't you identify with him? Because you want to do one thing, but you end up doing something else. You know what's right, but you do what's wrong. Just like Pilate. He was compelled by another force more powerful than his conscience, which compelled him to try to please the Jews and to stay in line with the government he was in, and to actually get rid of this problem. So he sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar. If you're a friend of this world, you can't let him go. You've got to put him to death. That's the will of man. But it was the will of God that he die at the hands of sinful men. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, of the day would have been noon. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! He was their king, really, wasn't he? He's the king of glory. That means he's the king of... In his hand is our very breath and life. He holds all of our ways in his hands. Pilate said to him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. The chief priest of the Jews. They said, We have no king but Caesar. Were they speaking the truth? That's true. They were only paying allegiance to Caesar. They were not giving their allegiance to the King of Glory. Verse 16. Then Pilate delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. Now he had been up all night. He had been sweating great drops of blood in the garden. At 6 a.m. he appeared before the high priest. Actually, through the night he was with the high priest. And later at 6 a.m., I can't remember exactly, but here it is noon. A long time had expired. And now they led him away to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin for everyone to see. They came to Jerusalem, and there were a ton of people in Jerusalem in those days because of the Passover, and they all came by in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and they read, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Was Jesus King of the Jews? Well, certainly, he had rule over the nation of Israel. He had power over them. In that sense, you can say he was king. But he is especially king to those whom God gave to him, those the Lord would save. They are the ones who own him as king, and they're called in Scripture the true Israel of God. So even in this thing that was written over the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the King of the Lord's people, those for whom he died. Verse 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. He was fed up with them at this point. Then the soldiers, when they had, it's almost like he gained a little victory. A little tiny victory, you know, it's like I heard a story. This guy, some thugs catch him in the alley, and he has a nice new car. And they tell him, you stand here. They drew a circle. You stand there, right in that circle. And they go over there, and they beat up his car. And he's standing there smiling. They come back, why are you smiling? It's because all the time you were over there beating my car, I stepped out of that circle. He had a little victory here. But it was according to the will of God that he write this. He's the King of the Jews. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was woven, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. No seams. Why would it be mentioned that his coat had no seams? Because it was woven from the top throughout. Because all these things are teaching us the will of God, the evil of men, and the salvation of his people. Here his robe that the Lord Jesus had was stripped from him in order that we might be clothed in his righteousness. And his righteousness has no flaws in it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. Why was the Lord Jesus, the one who was innocent by the profession of these evil men, why was he crucified? This answers it. This is the will of God. This is the purpose, the eternal purpose of God, that this happened. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. There's so much in that verse. This is teaching us why the Lord Jesus Christ died. If you were to put a title over everything we read here, that title would have to be this: the atonement. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The atonement. What does atonement mean? This is what Christ was doing here. He offered Himself willingly. Who did He offer Himself to? To men? Did He say, now I'm going to die here so that you feel sorry for me and come to me and you look upon me and so that you turn from your sins? Was that the reason? No. It was in order that He might offer Himself to God with our sins, an innocent, perfect sacrifice without blemish, and bear those sins in His body under the wrath of God, that God's justice against sin might be fulfilled and satisfied. That God's will from eternity to put away our sins by the sacrifice of His Son might be fulfilled. And when He did that, the wrong that our sins were to God were taken away. God, in His own law, found full and complete satisfaction. And God smelled, as from a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sweet-smelling savor, satisfaction to justice. And not only satisfaction to justice, but the full release of God's grace towards His people to give them the righteousness that He earned by His obedience unto death. He made Him sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His clothes were woven, His garment was woven from the top throughout. Isaiah 61:10 says it this way. I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. Isaiah 61:10. If you read the Bible, these three things are given throughout. God's will, our wickedness, Christ atoning death to save His people from their sins. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. The robe of righteousness. Christ was, His clothes were taken from Him as He bore our sins, that we might be clothed. He who was the judge of all was made the convicted, the one, the criminal for His people. Let me read this also to you in Isaiah 53. This is what the Old Testament, this was God's Scripture telling us what Christ would do, what He did in these things. What He did was a success. He says this, surely in verse 4, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We considered Him, yeah, God's chastising Him for something that He did. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, you know what a chastisement is, that's a whipping of our peace, was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. That's what the Lord is doing here. So they parted His raiment, and for my vesture they did cast lots, back in John 19. These things therefore the soldiers did, because it was written. Everything, if you read and you count the places in Matthew and Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of all the places it says, why did this happen? It always says this, that it might be fulfilled, that what was written might be fulfilled, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, over and over again. I think I counted four times in Matthew 26, just that one chapter. And here it is again. It keeps mentioning it. Why? Because the Jews thought Jesus came to be king in over their nation. And then when they learned that he didn't just come for that, they wanted to make him a king and he wouldn't let them. They got mad, and those who followed him thought they were going to get something political and earthly out of his ministry, and when they saw that they couldn't get that, they were mad at him. But it's written in Scripture to show that God's will was never for him to be king on earth over the Jews. It was always God's will from Scripture and from eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this earth, the Son of God, He who is God in His nature, would humble Himself and take on the nature of His people, that in that nature, as man, He might stand as their head, covenant head, and answer God all for them. That's what He was doing. It was written. It was written. So that's what we see here. And I want you to see that. That these things were done in order to fulfill Scripture, the will of God. They were done in order that we might be saved. But in all these things, we see our own sinfulness. Now, look at I'll take you to Acts chapter 13. And I won't keep you too long, so I'll close with this. Look at Acts chapter 13. I told you that these three things are there. God's will, man's will, and his wickedness. We see that. Don't you see the evil? This is the one time when God let men do whatever they wanted to. And what did they do? They took the Prince of Life and put him to death. They humiliated and mocked the King of Glory. They murdered the Just One. These are the words of Scripture. Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching. He takes everything that we just read, all that was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he condenses it into a little tiny sermon. And he gives them the background and the context, and I won't read it all from verse 14, but he tells them about the history of the Jews. And then he tells them about how God sent John. And then he says, look at verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren," this is Paul preaching to these men here, "children of the stock of Abraham," these who were descendants of Abraham, the Jews. He says, "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now, if you were just to be there, standing there when Jesus was being beaten, spit upon, and vilified, and crucified, you would have wondered, what is this all about? But God reveals what it was all about here. He says, "To you is the word of the salvation sent." Verse 27. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day," this is verse 27, "they have fulfilled them in condemning him." They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know Christ when he came. He came into the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And so what did they do? Since they didn't know him or the Scriptures, Isaiah 53 and all the other verses throughout the Old Testament that speak of the death of Christ, they actually fulfilled those Scriptures when they acted in their wickedness against the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fulfilling the will of God. That's what it says here. They didn't know him, they didn't know the Scriptures, and yet they fulfilled the Scriptures in condemning him. God's will is always done. Even when we do what we want to do, God is using our wickedness to accomplish His will. And in this case, they were making themselves guilty by what they did. 28. Acts 13:28. "And though they found no cause of death in him," we read that several times, "yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." They killed him, according to what we just read. But God raised him from the dead. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are the witnesses unto the people," his witnesses to the people. So the disciples came from Galilee to Jerusalem. They were his witnesses. Verse 32. "And we declare to you glad tidings." Now, you were the ones who crucified him, and we're declaring to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God fulfilled the same to us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. This is what it says there, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Before Christ died, God promised he was going to raise him from the dead. And then we're going to keep reading here. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He didn't corrupt in the grave. Verse 36, for David, King David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now, this is very important. Look at verse 38 and 39. Here these Jews are. He's preaching to them. Some of them are Gentiles. Paul is preaching to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the message. That's the message God is preaching through the crucifixion. The forgiveness of sins. Yes, it was by the will of God. Yes, you were wicked in doing it. But the Lord God had a purpose in it. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. How does that come? Why would he have Christ crucified in order that he might preach the forgiveness of sins? Because God is just. And God cannot forgive sins unless there's a just compensation made to God. And Christ is the one who paid the ransom, who paid that God might be reconciled to us in his justice. And we, our sins, might be taken from us. And that we might be cleansed and washed from our sins. This is the most amazing news in all the world, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. Isn't that our problem? Isn't that why we're here? To hear the message about the forgiveness of sins? That's why I'm here. I want to know with God I stand forgiven, don't you? In Psalm 130 it says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We have a holy and respect and awe of God because he saw our plight like Barabbas. He delivered us from the prison of our sins and tells us, look to Christ. God laid iniquity on him. Do you see that he came to die for sinners? Look to him. He's the only one God accepts. He's the one God received obedience from. We have no obedience. All we have is our sins. God tells us, look to me, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45, 22. But here, he says in verse 39, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All who believe. How do I know that the Lord died for me? How do I know that what he did on the cross actually took my sins and paid for them too? Because when the Lord preaches his message of the forgiveness of sins in Christ, God also attends that message in your heart with faith. He gives you faith to look at Christ and see there's my answer to God. When God demands from me an answer in judgment and in my conscience now, I flee to Christ and I say, Lord, it is Christ that died. And that's all my answer. That's all I have. And that's faith. A persuasion that God has sacrificed his son and received from him all that he requires from me. And finding that to be all my life and going to him and taking by faith and living upon him. Living upon him in faith. That's what it means. All who believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. To be justified means that God has looked upon you and found you to have perfectly, completely fulfilled his law in every way. And he declares you to be righteous. That's called justification. And God looks at his son, having received full payment from him and all the obedience in his life and death. And he looks at his people. He says, my people were in him. He is the righteousness of God by what he did. And he imputes what Christ did to them. And he receives them as him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he says, all that believe are justified. Because when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying God's justice is so high and holy, he could not receive satisfaction from sin from any but his own Son. And he had to lay that sin on him and receive the full payment for it too. And so we see in Christ the fulfillment of all that God requires. And we see the vile hatred and envy and wickedness of all that man is. And we see how that God saves his people in spite of their sin, in spite of their wimpiness, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of all that I am. And he points us to Christ and he says, there is your salvation. And by faith he gives me a heart to say, that's it. Lord, you made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so he says in verse 40, Paul says in a sermon, he warns them, he says, beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. The Jews who crucified him were the same kind of Jews that were listening to Paul. And Paul says, if you hear the reason why God did this, if you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and if you hear your own guilt in doing that, and you turn away in unbelief or disregard it in indifference, he says, you're a despiser. Beware. You will perish. Because God has received his Son. And to remain in unbelief and not bowing to Christ, as the thief on the cross did, Lord, Lord, he called him Lord, remember me. To not do that is to despise the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. May God give us grace to see and believe him. Let's pray.